fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
Let's pray. Father, we want to ask that you would help us sense our need today. We come from different experiences. Some people have come from a high experience of camp meeting. Some people have come from tragic news of a loss. Some people have health concerns. Some people have family issues. Lord, but we come here and we're sitting here in your house. We really need a fresh word of encouragement. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The power of a question. Have you ever been in class when the teacher is making good headway on a subject and you really don't want to be tested on what the teacher is going through? Have you ever seen that kid raise their hand and try to throw a curveball to the teacher and try to get the teacher to talk about something other than the course subject before? Maggie, have you ever seen anyone do that? Never, never. What about the Vedans? Have you ever seen anyone do that before? Never you, right? Never you. Maybe Maggie. Delwyn, has that ever happened to you in the classroom where someone's trying to throw? Never? Yeah. Emily? Never. At Great Lakes Adventist Academy, we have model students who never try to get teachers going off course. And sometimes those questions do have the power to get the teacher distracted. Questions have power. There are questions that we ask somebody that changes our life forever. I remember 9 years ago, 2 days ago, we celebrated our 9-year anniversary. Amen. With a 9-month-old baby. And so we went to Ludington and we hiked some Nordhaus dunes, and Eva hiked with us 7 miles. We carried her. But 9 years ago, that question that I asked 9 years ago, will you marry me, had power to change the rest of my life for good. Questions have power. So, what kind of jobs are out there where you need to be able to ask good questions? Pastors have to ask good questions. Teachers, principals, have to ask good questions. What about, say it again? Salesmen, yeah, salespeople have to ask good questions. Lawyers have to ask good questions. Say it again? Doctors have to ask great questions. People come in with problems, they don't know their problems, the doctor doesn't know their problems, so what do? They ask questions to figure out what's going on. Lawyers do, detectives do. I watched this report about how questions are becoming obsolete in our society. One reason is because one of the growing means of communication is social media, and we don't ask questions on social media. We say statements about ourselves. And so that's training us not to ask questions anymore. So we got to be careful, because asking questions is a sign that you're paying attention. It's a sign that you're focused. It's a sign that you're engaged in whatever conversation you're in. So find the power of questions in life. If you find how to ask good questions, you will be able to get ahead in society. Who is the best person at asking questions? It would have to be God, Jesus. And he asks a brilliant question in Genesis 3. And the Lord God called to Abram and said, "Where are you?" If you go through, there's like over 100 questions that Jesus asked in the Gospels. And if you were to print them off and just read that for a morning devotion and contemplate his questions, just for your own soul, what a powerful and enriching thing that would be. Just listening to Jesus' words in red with a question mark at the end. That would be powerful. Who is the second greatest question asker in the Bible? Second greatest. Satan. You know, we have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, best question askers. But Satan would be the second greatest question asker in the Bible. And he, in a sense, in Ezekiel 28, we're going to look into this verse about one of the first questions he asked. Now, it's before Genesis when he asked this question. We get an allusion to what he was saying in this passage. And if you're familiar with the great controversy study, this is a prominent passage there. This gives us a glimpse of what and how this whole sinful universe or the sinful world took place in this universe. And it says in Ezekiel 28, verse 12 through 15, it talks about this beautiful cherub that was created in the Garden of Eden, and he was perfect until iniquity or until sin was found in him. And it kind of describes when he started to embrace iniquity, when he started to embrace sin. It describes a little bit about that, and it says, by the abundance of your trading. And so what Ezekiel's doing is he's looking at the king and the leader of Tyre, and he sees a deeper meaning behind how this king is treating God's people. And behind that, we see Lucifer, who turned to Satan, take place. And we know it's referring to Lucifer because it tells us that he was in the Garden of Eden. And he was a fallen being in the Garden of Eden. So it is Lucifer. It says, by the abundance of your trading. So he's using this current example in Ezekiel's day, which was Tyre was known to be a port city. They were known for trading. They'd be trading merchandise, trading ideas, trading different things all the time. Ships would come in. They would make their trades. Ships would go out. They would make their trades. And so this is part of life. This is what they did. This was a port town. This would have been like some cities in the east, maybe Boston or in the west, San Francisco or Los Angeles, port towns. And they made their living on trading. And so here we see a glimpse. What was Lucifer doing or Satan doing in heaven? What was he trading? He was trading thoughts. He was trading questions. He was trading ideas. He was trading these things, and it says, and you became filled with violence within. So his thoughts, he started bouncing his thoughts back and forth with other angels. He asked questions. One of the questions that he asked, that we know he asked, was perhaps the first question in the Bible. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now this question seems to be somewhat innocent in nature. It caught Eve off guard. And we know this passage very well. But what was laced in the question? What was this question all about? It was to instill doubt. And obviously it was to say, do you really trust God? And it goes on and it's talking about the very character of God. And so going back to this, by the abundance of your trading, he started asking questions. He started asking questions like, is God really who you always believed him to be? Is God really that one that, you know, he says he's all for the angels, but is he really all? I mean, isn't there a better source of happiness out there? So he'd ask these questions, and I have a couple statements here. This is from the Review and Herald. And as we enter this topic of trying to understand why Lucifer fell, this is a very good one to read. The entrance of sin into heaven cannot be explained. If it were explainable, it would show that there was some reason for sin. But as there was not the least excuse for it, its origin will ever remain shrouded in mystery. We'll get some hints about why this happened, but we'll never fully understand why, in a perfect world, sin took place or sin happened. So another one from Patriots and Prophets, page 35. Little by little. Lucifer came to indulge the desire for self-exaltation. Though all his glory was from God, this mighty angel came to regard it as pertaining to himself. What was happening? His singing abilities, his ability to think and reason, his influence among the angels, all was gifts that God gave him. But what was he doing? He started seeing all his talents. He started seeing everything about him. He started seeing all the ways he was and all his strengths of character. He started to think that all that was an origin in himself. And that he started to let pride take over. So what's the practical point here? Everything in your house, all your talents, your intellect, and your intelligence, your ability to get high grades in school or get promotions at work, if we start thinking that the wisdom and the ability to be strong in this society originates in me, we're walking down the same footprints as Lucifer did. If we start looking at all our stuff and all our big toys and little toys, and we start thinking, I own this stuff, we're starting to walk down the footprints that Lucifer did. This is a unique passage. The Review and Herald, January 28, 1909. Satan began his work of rebellion with the angels under his command, seeking to diffuse among them the spirit of discontent. And he worked in so deceptive a way that many of the angels were won to his allegiance before his purposes were fully known. So as he's trading, the Bible says, as he's trading that information about God, as he's whispering his thoughts to other angels, they didn't fully understand where he was going or where he was coming from. And then when those thoughts would go around the angel circuit, they would come back to him, he would say, oh, wow, that's an amazing thought. I never thought of that before. So putting the blame on the other angels, he's trading. He's working his deceptive power to undermine the government of God. One question that started, why is God so great? He acted upon that question. He tried to answer it upon his own selfishness. And that caused a ripple effect that changed the universe. Behold, one question changed the universe forever. Something that we're becoming very aware of, something that starts small, like maybe his first question that starts small, something that we're starting to see that, yeah, it's small, but it has devastating effects. Tell me what this is. Have you seen these? What are they? Gypsy moths. Do you know, this is a French scientist who in the 1860s, he had this idea. He had this idea. He's like, you know, I want to make money. And if I can take these silkworms from Europe and breed them with the gypsy moth worms, because gypsy moths, they can eat over 300 or 500 species of trees. You know what one they love the most? Oak. But if they're, all the leaves are gone, guess what they go for? Pine needles and such things. And if they eat the pine needles, the tree's dead because they don't have no ability to remake needles in the season. And so he had this idea, if I can mix that silkworm with this wonderful eater, because silkworms in his mind were, you know, they're picky eaters, like some of you are. And he wanted a non-picky eater to mate with a picky eater so that the silk industry, he could get rich. Well, he was in his place, I think it was in Massachusetts somewhere, and some of these caterpillars escaped. And they didn't think nothing of it. And he went back to France. And all of a sudden, we were here in 2021. And we drove to Ludington on Thursday, and this is the first time we saw a devastated forest. Anyone been to Camp Esable? I guess they've been ravished, and we saw some in this county. So they're around. One small idea, one small little thing let loose. And look at the devastation. Behold the power of a caterpillar. It's the same thing. Behold the power of a question. One question shook the foundation of heaven. And the whole system of heaven started to unravel. The very foundations is like an earthquake. It starts shaking. And I call this the shaking of angels. We understand the term shaking in the Adventist church. We understand that term because we believe before Jesus comes back, there's going to be a true test of our loyalty to God. And we're either going to be kept in the arms of Jesus, or we'll be shaken out of the arms of Jesus. The first shaking took place in heaven. The Bible says in Revelation 12:7, and war broke out in heaven over one set of questions that Lucifer started. A line was drawn in the sand, and God says, those who are with me on this side, those who are with the devil on that side. And the division happened. The shaking of the angels took place. Now think about this. Now, they had evidence of who God was. What was the evidence? The evidence was, as long as they were aware of God, he acted consistently. He didn't change. He didn't flake out. He was consistent. That was the evidence that they went on. But were all their questions answered when he drew this line in the sand? Did the angels have to make this decision with some unanswered questions? Yes, they did. We're going to cover that in a little bit later. What God basically said is, will you trust me even if all the questions are not yet answered? Will you have faith in me even though you may still wonder about some of these questions that Lucifer, Satan, brought up? You know, God doesn't change. It's the same thing today. You may have questions about why is this happening. You may have questions concerning your health. Why does God allow this to happen? You may have questions concerning your kids. Why are they like the way they are? You may have questions about your own faith and your own experience. But in God saying, will you still trust me even though you still have some questions? Will you trust me? The angels, 2/3 of them, the Bible says, trusted me. Will you trust me even though there are some hard times in your life? Some questions need time. This is an absolutely fascinating idea. God, in this is from the Review and Herald, March 9, 1886. God, in his wisdom, did not immediately thrust Satan out of heaven. This act would not have changed his principles. It would only have strengthened his rebellion, for it would have created sympathy for him as one unjustly dealt with. And he would have carried a much larger number with him. He must be displaced and have time to more fully develop his principles. So some questions need a little bit more time. The best answers are the ones that are so thoroughly answered that there are no more questions needed on the subject. Our math teacher here would love to give those kinds of answers when he's studying pre-calc with his students. One student asks a question, and he gives such a good answer that no more questions are needed. Those are good days, aren't they, Marvin? Those are very good days. And in the English class, it's the same thing. And so God wanted to give one answer to this question that came up from the devil, one answer that there would be no more questions on the subject needed because he so thoroughly answered it. It's kind of like film. My grandfather was a photographer for the paper back when they used film. Do you remember those days? Some of you are wondering, what is film? And I remember there was a dark room, and in the dark room there was trays and solutions and weird lights, and I love the lights because they're red lights, because the red light doesn't mess up with the production of the film. And he said, Jacob, and he had to tell me this a couple times, when you see that light on at the door of my dark room, that means you can't go in it. He had to say that pretty much every time I visited him, because I was so curious. I was one of those kids that, you know, the stove's hot. Oh, yeah? I was that kind of kid. And he would tell me, it takes time to develop a good photo. And God tells us, with a great controversy, it takes time to develop a good answer. Some questions are like camera film. It takes time to develop the answer. Why does it take so much time? Because the best answer in this case comes not by proclamation. He could have said when Lucifer was doing his thing and making this rebellion, he could have said, ah, Lucifer's wrong, I'm right. And I'm the Lord, I created you, that's that. But he knows that just by proclaiming the truth, it wouldn't have the impact that it would have if he demonstrated, and then that proclamation would be so much more. I wonder if the church would realize that. Adventists are so quick to give all the right answers, but are we demonstrating the right answers? When we start demonstrating Adventism, when we start demonstrating Bible faith and Bible religion, and then when we give the answer, then it has a power that no other can deny. And that's the plan. And so the first shaking took place. One third of the angels were shaken out of the kingdom of heaven. We understand that there's going to be a shaking that takes place in the future. We understand that we're probably in the start of this shaking time, where the message of God for this day is asking the people who are in the churches, are you loyal to the words of Jesus? Do you want to be faithful to the words of Jesus? There's a contending message out there. There's a contending question. I mean, you don't need all the message of Jesus. You just need Jesus. There's a contending message out there that's saying, you don't need to worry about all these little things. Just have the big thing and everything will be okay. Well, I'm going to look at John the Baptist, our scripture reading about the shaking. John the Baptist starts in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Crowds are coming to John the Baptist. He preaches and people are just really inspired to figure out what's going on. They knew something was up in society. They knew they were ripe for something. They knew that the Messiah was coming. And now John the Baptist comes and he's preaching. They're wondering, is he the Messiah? Is he the one that's going to bring in these times that we're looking for, the refreshing from God? And verse 7 says, when he sees these multitudes, he sees these people coming to the riverbank. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What was he saying when he says, brood of vipers? You offspring of snakes. We already looked at that first snake's question. What he was saying is, you are doing the same work as the devil. You're spreading about poison or venom with your teaching. You're not attracting people to the answer. You're getting them further from it. Was that a bold statement to say back then? Now, these religious leaders, they were the elite. And John the Baptist, he was not shaken by their appearance or who they were. I mean, that statement must have rocked them. In verse 7, then he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I wonder if God's voice was speaking to them. Not only were they curious, not only did they want to see what this attracted, something inside their heart said, life, something's going to change. Something's going to happen. I wonder if you hear that voice. You look into the world. You look at Florida, what happened there, and you wonder, how can life go on? Especially if you were in Miami and you're in that tragedy. A loved one's died. And you wonder, how can life go on? And you look at all the devastation. I mean, it just seems like the ecosystem is falling apart. How can life go on? We continue reading. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. To them, they thought their status with God was good as long as they could trace bloodlines back to Abraham. And oftentimes, we have similar ways of thinking. As long as we have some sort of pretense of connection to church, we'll be okay. But he says in verse 8, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Show by your life that you love Jesus, that you're willing to change for Jesus. In verse 9, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these very stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. In John 15, it talks about you prune vines, but you don't lay the axe to the root of the vine. One, you try to make healthier by pruning. The other, you say, this vine is worthless, so you chop it off at the roots. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Something interesting about this verse. Jews wouldn't carry sandals for other Jews because the sandal would have dirt on it. It would cause them to be unclean. Only slaves would do this. And what John the Baptist is saying about Jesus, I'm not even worthy to be Jesus' slave. He had such an understanding of who Jesus was. It would be healthy if we just had a tenth of what John the Baptist had and understand how holy Jesus really is and how wonderful he really is and how great he really is. And praise the Lord, Jesus doesn't call us servants, but he calls us friends. In verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will gather up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is talking about a shaking. You take the rake, you take the fan, and you take the wheat and you scoop it up and you throw it in the air. And what happens to the chaff? Kind of like the husk of the grain, the wind blows it away. And then the heavier part falls straight down. He keeps doing this. And so when he does, he did this with the angels. The question started a shaking, and he drew that line in the sand, and he kind of tossed the angels up. And those who did not have a solid commitment for their commander and creator blew away. And the loyal angels went straight down. He's going to do this in the church. He will do this before the second coming. He wants to see if your hearts are truly loyal to him. If you truly love him, is he worth loving? Is he worth being loyal to? Is he worth having these things in your life to say, I'm committed to Jesus? Most of you made this commitment at baptism. Your baptismal commitment, is it still solid in your life? Are you still solid to Jesus? Has Jesus done anything that would cause you to think otherwise? Does Satan still ask questions? He certainly does. Does he ask questions in your ear? I'm sure he does. Are you listening to those questions that inspire doubt and make you wonder about the King of Kings? There's going to be a shaking, and there's shakings all throughout Bible history. The time of Noah, there was a shaking. And God says, if you want to be faithful to me, get in the boat. The majority did not. The golden calf. There was a shaking time, and God said, if you're with me, God said through Moses, if you're with me on this side of the line. We see the 12 spies. There was a shaking time for the whole nation of Israel. And they were shaken out. They died in the wilderness. Jesus in John chapter 6, and one of the craziest verses is John chapter 6, verse 66. And he basically asked, if you want to follow me, stay with me. And the majority of the disciples left. Why did they leave? Was there not ample evidence to make a decision in all these cases? In the case of the flood, was there not ample evidence to get on the boat? What kind of evidence would you need? You have the predators next to the prey going 2 by 2 and 7 by 7 to the ark. What kind of evidence did they need? Was there ample evidence for them? Was there ample evidence for them in the golden calf time? They just saw the 10 plagues. They saw the sea split apart. They saw the Passover. Was there ample evidence for them to follow during that time? Was there ample evidence for them to follow 2 of the 12 spies? Was there ample evidence with Jesus' miracles in John chapter 6? Was there ample evidence for them to follow? Is there ample evidence for you to follow faithfully for Jesus today? Amen. What has Jesus done in your life to give you evidence? I'm sure many things. I'm sure if there's books about what he's done in your life, they would fill many shelves in the library. Was the truth demonstrated before the shaking times take place? The truth was demonstrated. Was it demonstrated with Noah? You better believe it. He builds this big boat, animals come flocking in, and the preaching of Noah, the preacher of righteousness, as he's calling it, he's tugging on the hearts of those antediluvians, the people that lived before the flood. He's tugging on those hearts, and people feel the truth, but they're stone cold in their pews. The golden calf, even Aaron, fell prey to that shaking. Was there truth presented in the times when Jesus was alive? You better believe it. Truth was never so clear. Will there be an excuse for us that we can blame God? So if, have mercy, but if one of us gets shaken out of the church, will we have an excuse to blame God because of the way he's dealt with us? No, there'll be no room to blame God. Because the answer that he's giving, it's going to be so good that no other questions will be needed to be asked. In Matthew 3, verse 13, right after the section that talks about this shaking that takes place, the answer to the shaking, then Jesus came. If our eyes are upon Jesus, and we start trying to live by his word, we start trying to take his word seriously when it comes to forgiveness and granting forgiveness. We start taking his word seriously when it comes to, you know, you're more rich with $9 in your hand and $1 in the Lord's hand than if you have $10. You're more rich and more blessed if you live that way. If we start following God's beautiful book and we don't make excuses for our sinful way of living, then Jesus came. The answer to all the shakings. The answer for those who stayed in is because Jesus came near the boat and Noah got in. Jesus came near the golden calf and the Levites crossed the line and said, I want to be faithful. Jesus came near to the 12 spies and two of them, Caleb and Joshua, did not cross over on the realm of temptation. And of course, in John 6, Jesus was there. So, there is going to be a shaking. It's going to test their very loyalty. It's going to test, do we really believe? Behold the power of questions from the devil. They're going to circulate around us. Are we going to trust Jesus' answer? Answer that he gave the loyal angels. What was the answer that got rid of all questions in their mind? Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father. Colossians 1, 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And by him, by Jesus, the him is Jesus. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus all the fullness, and what does it mean by fullness? It's saying all of God, all of divinity dwells in Jesus. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. So Jesus was going to reconcile. What does reconciliation mean? How many people do you need for reconciliation to happen? You need two parties. You know, you can grant forgiveness, but if the other party doesn't receive that, you can ask for forgiveness or you can receive. You can only have one person for forgiveness, but two people you need for reconciliation. Reconciliation is saying, Margie, I've hurt you. Will you forgive me? And by the grace of God, she says, yes, Pastor, I forgive you. And then we have reconciliation takes place. Why does it say the next phrase? By him, whether things on earth. We understand reconciliation needs to take place on earth. We get it. But then it says, or things in heaven. Why in the world does the cross, having made peace through the blood of his cross, why does the cross need to make reconciliation in heaven? Who's in heaven? All the rebellious angels were cast out. Only holy angels and holy beings are in heaven. Why does there need to be reconciliation in heaven? Because there was unanswered questions that took place. There was war in heaven, and some of those angels remained loyal to him, but they still had questions. They still had wonders about some of these things. They're deep down. They chose to live by faith in the Creator God, in the Father, but they still had questions. But when they saw Lucifer, who became the devil, and he made havoc on this world, why didn't they during the flood when every thought of their imagination was evil continually, why didn't the angels then conclude? What would Satan say? Satan would say something like this: I am just acting out the law of God, and that's why I'm killing people. I'm doing the will of the Father. So he could say things like that. But when they took their Creator, when they took Jesus, when the devil took Jesus and pinned him to the cross, he was innocent. Everyone else that was killed because of sin was guilty. But when they killed an innocent man, that made reconciliation in heaven. That also makes reconciliation on earth for us. Maybe some of you have tuned into the news in Miami with that building that collapsed. And there's one shred of positive news that happened. I don't know if you saw this man. His name is Eric. Eric was playing soccer. He was over at his friend's house that wasn't at this building. And he was watching the Brazil-Colombia soccer game. And then they went out and played soccer. And he was, you know, after you play soccer, you're just exhausted. And he said to his girlfriend, I need to go home and take a shower and, you know, just take it easy. And she said, no, just stay here, stay here. And so he decided to stay there. Then as about time he's going to bed, it was like 1 something in the morning, he gets a call from someone in the building that didn't fall down. And he says, are you okay? Just wanted to make sure. And he found out what happened. So his girlfriend's call for him to stay there, stay at her house. And he didn't really want to. He wanted to go home. But she pled with him, stay at my house. And she didn't realize why she was pleading. And he didn't realize why she was pleading until the next day. And he says, I was saved by a miracle from God. There was a shaking that took place. And we see the news. We see all those poor victims of that building. There is a shaking that's taking place in this church worldwide. And the shaking is, will you be faithful? Will you be faithful to Jesus? Because what he has done. And if we pay attention to his voice, we will come out of our rebellion. We'll come out of our self-centeredness. We'll come out of these things to a place that's salvation and wonderfulness and peace and forgiveness. We'll come out of these things that keep us down and we'll find the joy of the Lord in salvation. The answer to the shaking is Jesus. And heeding his voice to come out of a dangerous situation. Now, in your mind, have you been faithful to Jesus? Have you been loyal to him? Or have you been loyal to the selfish thoughts that are getting louder and louder over the weeks and months that go by? Have you been listening to the devil's questions about doubting the very experience of God and undermining what God says for your own desires and selfishness? And then you hear, like Eric heard, a voice of a loved one say, stay with me. And Jesus says, will you stay with me today? Will you accept Jesus today? Where is your heart at today? Where is your heart at today? Jesus says, I don't mind your addictions right now. You come to me and you'll find victory when you come to me. I don't mind your negativity right now. You come to me and those negative thoughts will turn to positive ones. I don't mind your struggles. You come to me and that's where the fixing happens. Don't try to fix it on your own. Come to me. Eric came. And he's alive today. When we come to Jesus today, we are truly alive today. Do you want to come to Jesus today? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to be like Eric and heed the voice, not of a girlfriend, but of your son. Your voice is calling out in the wilderness, even today. Come out. Come out of sinful lifestyle and come to your son. We come, dear Father. We understand that we are not perfect. We understand that we're flawed. And when we look to our flaws, we get sad. But when we look to Jesus, the healing grace and the mercy, the wonder of Jesus woos us to Him. And we do come, dear Father. We made the decision to come today. We can be scared of the end time events, but when our eyes are focused on Jesus, we'll always be in good hands. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.